Luke chapter number 16, verse number 19. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I'm going to ask, please, as I pray, you'd pray for your preacher tonight. We're going to preach on a very sobering subject tonight, very appropriate for our missions emphasis month. We're going to preach on the subject of hell tonight. And again, we want to answer this question, where is the rich man today? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to this place and we experience so many different things, Lord. And in the course of one Sunday, then I look back over the course of a month and I think of all the different ways that, Lord, the assembly and assembling together meets needs in our lives. And Lord, we laugh here a lot at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. We have a good time. We enjoy our Christianity. But Lord, then there's those times where we approach parts of the Bible that quiets all of our laughter and sobers our hearts and our minds. And Lord, brings great conviction to our hearts and helps us to stop and reexamine our priorities, what we really believe and what we maybe just say we believe. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help now with your help, please, Lord. Tonight we would have the Holy Spirit of God come. And Lord, I pray that the angels of God would surround this place and quiet, put a quiet over the auditorium and a hush, Lord, so that we'd be able to give our full focus and attention to the subject at hand. Lord, speak to us very specifically, individually, deeply. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Missionary Mitch Tillman was our guest this morning. And you know, he made a statement about heaven that rejoiced my heart. When he was speaking of the death of his father, Tommy Tillman, he affirmed his belief in a place called heaven. He said this, I actually believe the things I preach about heaven. And then he went on to say this, I am not an unbelieving believer, I am a believing believer. And you know what he was saying when he said that? I think he was saying, I believe that my father's in heaven. I believe that I'll see him again. I believe that God has prepared a place for each and every one of us. And you know what? When he said that, I said amen out loud. Many of you joined me in voicing your agreement as he spoke about the reality of heaven. Tonight has God's moved on my heart to preach on another place that is just as real as heaven. The same Bible that teaches on heaven teaches us about this place. And with the help of your prayers tonight, I want to preach on the subject of hell. As I do, I want you to ask yourself a very simple question. When it comes to the doctrine of hell, am I a believing believer or an unbelieving believer? Luke 16 tells the story of two men. By the way, this is not a parable. Jesus never used actual names in parables. One is named, we know him as Lazarus, and one remains unnamed. I think on purpose God did not put a name to the rich man. I think that he wanted us to be able to see the faces of all lost men and all lost women and all lost teenagers and all lost children in the face of that rich man. One of them, both of them died. One of them went to heaven. One of them lifted up his eyes in hell. We can stand on the authority of the Bible and all that it teaches about salvation, and we know why one went to heaven and one went to hell. One received Jesus Christ, but his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the other did not. Either through neglect or outright reject, you know what? The rich man decided that he would not put his faith in Christ. He would trust in himself. He would trust in some other thing. He would declare his unbelief. I can't tell you where he stood as far as his specific beliefs, but he failed in the most important decision that a man can make while he's here on earth, and that is to take the time to look in the mirror that is God's word and see yourself for what you truly are, a sinner lost without hope on your way to hell. And then in the same Bible, find the most incredible story that's ever been delivered, and that is the story of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the gospel, was buried and rose again the third day. When a man under conviction of sin turns to Christ and put his faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, trusting in nothing other than Jesus, we can know by the promises of the Bible that when a man does that, his name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. You know, I'm glad I can stand right here tonight and look back in the mind of my memory and find that time, that spot, that place where I was under Holy Spirit conviction, responded to the gospel, and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. But you know what? That rich man never did take the time to do that thing. And so because of this, the Bible says that when he died, the day that he died, and we're talking backwards, we're talking back in history, we're talking over 2,000 years ago at least, that the day that man died, the Bible says he lifted up his eyes in hell. And as I was reading this story the other day so that I could have the Lord properly prepare my heart, I think part of going through the missions emphasis month is to prepare our hearts and to seek out not just what is given from the pulpit, but to spend our time in personal study, to ask God to take us to the parts of the Bible that stir our hearts when it comes to this matter of souls. And so I asked the question, or maybe the Holy Spirit asked me the question as I read this story. He said, Jerry, where is the rich man today? And you say, well, the answer might and should be obvious. Well, we're going to answer it very specifically tonight. We're going to put laser focus on it. I think by the end of tonight, you're going to know exactly where that rich man is today. First of all, if we're going to figure out where the rich man is today, then I must first figure out where hell is located. Because the Bible says that in hell he lift up his eyes being in torment. So, preacher, where is he today? I believe the Bible tells us the location of hell. I believe that hell is in the center of the earth. I base it on these scriptures, Deuteronomy 32:22. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountain. Isaiah 14:9, hell from beneath, from where? From beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. Numbers chapter 16, we read a story where some men rose up against God's man, Moses. And Moses, being a humble man, fell on his face and asked God to make it plain to each and every one who was in the right and who was in the wrong. And this is what Moses prayed. This is what he said. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And by the way, God did show who was in the right and who was in the wrong. We read in verse 33, they and all that appertained to them went down, listen, alive into the pit. Now folks, listen, if the earth opened up and the Bible says they went alive into the pit, I think the Bible may be giving us adequate information to know where hell is located. Isaiah 5:14, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And so the Bible says, and when it talks about hell, it talks about this idea of going down. I think it's an interesting side note that in Isaiah 5:14 it talks about hell enlarging herself. In Deuteronomy 22, it talks about how the hell increases by burning and consuming the earth with her increase, setting even the foundations of the mountain on fire. And I thought to myself one day, why is it that hell needs to enlarge itself? Well, I went and did my study, my research, and according to statistics, 155,000 people per day are dying. 155,000 people today are dying. Over 56 million a year. Over 56 million a year people die. Seven times, that, by the way, 56 million, that's seven times the population of New York City dies every single year, every year. And I can say on the authority, once again, of the Bible, that the vast majority of those people go to hell. Say, preacher, how do you know? You can't judge hearts. Well, let's let Jesus speak then. I think he knows who's saved and who's not. He said, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Listen, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So based on that scripture alone, I can tell you that the vast majority of the 56 million people that died in 2021 went to a place called hell. I think hell has to continue to enlarge itself. You know why? Because more and more and more and more, come on, by the truckload, semi-load, people are going to hell each and every day. Center of the earth, by the way, I want you to write this number down or put it into your memory banks. The center of the earth is 3,916 miles below our feet. Right where I stand right now, 3,916 miles below our feet, I believe is a real literal place called hell. 3,916 miles below our feet. You say, well, that's a long way. Well, if you get a map of the United States and you put your finger on Miami, Florida, and put another one on Seattle, Washington, you're just about right at that number of 3,916. Now, I know that's a long drive from Miami, Florida, you know what, to Seattle, Washington, but you know what? We can take a look at that and understand that with all of the transportation opportunities we have today, it's not that far. By the way, hell is not that far from where we stand here today. Listen, if it doesn't become real to you, you're not going to do a thing about it. I want to say it again. I hope that that number will echo every time you take a step this week. Every time you take a step, I hope the Holy Spirit will whisper 3,916 miles. 3,916 miles. 3,916 miles from where your feet are. Walk here on the exterior of the earth, on the crust of the earth. 3,960 miles below us are the horrors of hell. By the way, if you're not saved, the only thing that's keeping your soul from being snatched into this horrible abyss is the beating of your human heart. The beating of your human heart. I remember listening to an old-fashioned evangelist years ago preach a message on hell. And at the conclusion of that message, he asked the question for a raise of hands for those that have truly received Christ as their Savior. And many hands went up. And then he asked, is there anyone here that would say, preacher, I'm not saved, and I realize I'm not saved. I'll be honest with you. I'll admit it. I'm not saved. And he asked for their hands to go up. When those hands went up, he said, thank you for your honesty. And then he said some words that I never have forgotten. He said, it would be remiss for me, it would be irresponsible for me as a man of God not to tell those of you who just raised your hand that you are one heartbeat away from eternity. You are one heartbeat away from hell. Now think about that, folks. Every single person who is not saved is one heartbeat. By the way, that's less than a second away from the horrors of hell. Think about that. Does Matthew chapter 16 affirm this idea? Matthew chapter 16, verse 22 and 23, we read, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes. By the way, do a little word study on that phrase. He lift up his eyes, being in torments. The phrase lift up his eyes carries the idea of superimposition of time, place, and order. Let me say it in simple words. What it means is this: in the time it took for the rich man's heart to beat its last, when God's appointed time came and this man's life was done, his soul was snatched from his body in a heartbeat. It was snatched from his body, and his eyes closed in death, and instantaneously, that's what the word means, instantaneously, he lifted up his eyes in hell. How close is hell? It's a heartbeat away. An unsaved person could be there in less than a second. Your soul can be snatched from your body that lives on the outer surface of the earth. It can be in hell, 3,916 miles below us in the center of the earth in less than a second, in less than a second. Think about that. Now you're on the surface of the earth. If you bow your knee right now under Holy Spirit conviction, repenting and turning to Christ and choosing Jesus as your Savior, you know what? God will hear that prayer of for mercy and save you. 1 second after you are dead, you will be praying that prayer as the rich man did. He said, "Have mercy on me." But that prayer will never be answered in the center of the earth. It can be answered on the surface of the earth. It can be answered while you still have breath in your lungs. But it will not be answered in the center of the earth. Preacher, why in the world should we consider worldwide missions? Why should I curb back my level of living? And why should I adjust my finances to invest in money? And why should I go back and consider choosing a mission field? And why should I do what I see an army of people do? And by the way, a shrinking army of people do in this church as far as being willing to sacrifice my Saturdays and sacrifice my Sundays and readjust my schedule and drive a bus and knock on doors and invite young people. You know why? Because 3,916 miles below my feet, there is a real place called hell. I think each and every one of us during Missions Emphasis Month needs to find a mirror sometime during this month, look ourselves in our God-given eyeball, and say out loud, do you really believe in hell? Do you really believe in hell? So first of all, we see the location of the rich man. Number two, I want us to look at the condition of the rich man today. The location of the rich man is the same as it was in Luke chapter number 16, 1 second after he died. The condition of the rich man today is the same as it was in Luke chapter 16, 1 second after he died. As opposed to the beauty of our eternal heavenly home, Compare that to what the Bible calls the torments of the eternal place called hell. You know what he said in verse number 23? What we see it read in verse number 23? We read this: he lift up his eyes being in torments. Look at verse number 24. What does he say? I am tormented in this flame. Verse number 28, we see this affirmed a third time. This place of torment. What are the torments he's talking about, preacher? What was he experiencing there? So many torments that come with this place called hell. Number one, the torment of fire. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Does the Bible affirm this in other places? Matthew 3:10, we read this. A phrase, they were cast into the fire. And when all these verses talking about hell, Matthew 3:12, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Matthew 7:19, we see the phrase cast into the fire. Matthew 13:40, and therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, and so shall it be in the end of this world. Matthew 13 verse 42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. Matthew 13 verse 50, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. Matthew 18:8, be cast into everlasting fire. Matthew 18:9, be cast into hell fire. Matthew 25:41, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Mark 9:43, the fire that shall never be quenched. Mark 9:44, the fire is not quenched. Mark 9:45, be cast into hell and into the fire that never shall be quenched. Mark 9:46, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9:47, be cast into hell fire. Mark 9:48, the fire is not quenched. Luke 3:9, and cast into the fire. Luke 3:17, fire unquenchable. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, flaming fire. Jude 1:7, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude 1:23, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Revelation 4, verse 14, verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Revelation 19:20, these both, talking about the beast and the false prophet, were cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Revelation 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation 20, verse 14, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8, the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It is irresponsible and wicked and blasphemous for a so-called preacher to stand up in a pulpit and tell his people that fire is simply symbolic and that there is no hell and there is no fire in hell. He lifted up his eyes being in torments. He cried for a drop of water. Why? Because he was tormented in the flame. We're talking about the torments of hell, the torment of fire, burning fire, everlasting fire. How about the torment of physical and mental anguish? As opposed to our glorified bodies in heaven, think about that, what we receive in heaven. Verse 20, Matthew 25, verse 41 through 46, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and angels. It goes on to say in verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Person who goes to hell will be equipped with an eternal, never dying body that will suffer all the torments of hell and yet never be consumed. Now think about the opposite of that. When we go to heaven, we're given a glorified body that, you know what, we'll feel no pain, no misery, never have disease, no more cancer treatments for anyone, no more hospitals, no more funeral homes. We'll be given a perfect body that can perfectly enjoy all the splendors of heaven. And then we see the other side of that coin, and another type of body awaits those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. A body that can feel pain and will feel pain for all eternity, but will never be consumed. Matthew 8:12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be, listen, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:42, and they shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That weeping and gnashing of teeth is mentioned in Matthew 13:50, Matthew 22:13, Matthew 24:51, Matthew 25:30. Folks, this is real. How about this? Number three, the torment of thirst. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Folks, we all know what it means to be thirsty, but we don't know what it is to be eternally thirsty, to always desire and always wish. Listen, this man was in so much torment that he didn't even ask to be let go. He just asked for 1 second's relief. The relief that would come from someone sticking their finger in a glass of water, traveling a great distance, and whatever liquid is left by the time they get there, just touching his tongue for 1 second. To him, that would have been a great answer to prayer and a great heart's desire. But you know what? They'll cry for it for all eternity, and they'll never get it. How about this? The torment of remembering. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. That means he has the ability to remember everything about his lifetime. Think about this. You know what? He's going to remember every time that a Christian co-worker tried to talk to him about Jesus. He's going to remember every time that a grandma cried and wept tears and pleaded for him or her to receive Christ as their Savior. You know what? They're going to remember every time that they went to their house, if they lived in this county or our neighboring counties, and found a tract stuck in the door from Blessed Hope Baptist Church and cursed under their breath and tore it in half and walked in and threw it in the trash can. They'll relive those things over and over and over and over and over and over and over again for all eternity. Years ago, I was knocking on a door in Linton, Indiana, and a man came to the door and he stepped out on the front porch, and for a while he listened to the gospel. He admitted he wasn't saved, and he agreed to listen to some explanation about salvation. And so I opened the Bible and I dealt with sin and I dealt with the eternal punishment of sin. And he looked at me disgusted, and without saying a word, he just started to step back into his house and shut the door. And I said, I've never done this before that. And I've never done it before that, never done it since then. But I stopped him real quick. I said, sir, listen to me. Look, I know, I understand I'm a guest. I understand that if you're done, we're done. But I am begging you not to stop now, not to cut me off now. I said, listen to me. I don't want to be in hell. I don't want to be in hell. And he said, what does it matter what I do? He said, how's that going to affect whether or not you're in hell or not? I said, I'll be in hell for all eternity in your memory. I'll be in hell for all eternity in your mind. Because if you walk away from the gospel after God cared enough to send a preacher by and show you how to be saved, and you won't even listen to the full presentation of the gospel, do you realize how many times for all eternity you're going to replay this over and over and over in your mind? You know what that man did? He laughed and he shut the door, and I fear for him. And I pray that God brings that conversation to memory over and over and over again while he's still on earth. I pray that one of these days I'll get to hug his neck in heaven. But if I don't, he'll remember and see the face of this preacher over and over and over again, pleading for just a few minutes of his time so I can finish telling him how he can have eternal life. Think about those things, the torment of remembering, the torment of guilt. It's amazing that once he realized there was no hope for him, he began to plead that they would send someone to his father's house. He began to talk about his five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And you know what? I don't know if these brothers were younger than him, older than him. We're not given that information. But he felt a sense of responsibility for them. I just wonder if he wasn't the oldest one. You know what? A lot of times the oldest one in the family has a great influence on what the younger ones do. You know what? I want to say this. You know, well, what is a sister for? After all, what's a sister for? After all, what's a brother for? Well, it's certainly not to lead your brothers and sisters to hell. It's certainly not to lead your brothers and sisters into wickedness. It's certainly not to lead your brothers and sisters away from Jesus Christ. It's certainly not to, listen, you know what? Every single person in this room has influence over somebody. Somebody. You know what this man began to deal with? Oh my goodness sakes, my life and the way I lived my life and the things that I said not only resulted in me being in this place, but I think it has influenced my brothers away from God. Oh, would you send somebody now? Would you send somebody now? And so we see the torment of guilt. Number six, the torment of darkness. And over in the Bible, we see this where the Bible says the children of the kingdom, Matthew 8:12, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. Matthew 22:13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. Matthew 25:30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. 2 Peter 2:4, and if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. 2 Peter 2:17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Why don't we let phrases like that get a hold of our heart? Jude 1:13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. How about this? Once we get into the lake of fire, and I'll explain the difference between the two in a minute. But when we start reading the Revelation about the lake of fire, we have the torment of falling, where the Bible is calls the lake of fire the bottomless pit in Revelations 9, verse 1 and 2. And again, the bottomless pit in Revelation 9, verse 11. In Revelation 11, 7, you'll again find the phrase the bottomless pit. Revelation 17, 8, again, the bottomless pit. Revelation 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. That's not something you want to see coming for you. Revelation verse 20, chapter 20, verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. Think about that. We see the location of the rich man. We see the condition of the rich man. Now, can I tell you a little bit about the future of the rich man? Please, preacher, end with some type of hope for this man. Bring us some part of the Bible where we can kind of hang our hat on the idea that maybe this man's given a second chance. Well, you know what? I can't read what's not there, but I will read what is there. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their own works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, preacher, what's the difference between hell and the lake of fire? Hell's in the center of the earth. It's a temporary holding place, a temporary torture chamber. But you know what? It's not the end. It's not where they're going to be forever. So there is a chance. Well, no, there's not. There is some hope. No hope at all. But for just a brief few moments, they're going to be delivered from hell into the presence of God at the great white throne judgment. You know, there they will have an opportunity to say everything that they've been wanting to scream to God since they started begging for that drink of water. And they're going to make all kinds of claims, and they're going to make all kinds of confessions. But you know what? There's books there that give an accurate account of what they did and didn't do while they were here on earth. There's another book called the Book of Life that has written down the name of every person that's received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they'll stand before the judge of the universe, and you know what? They'll be condemned. Not only will they be cast in the lake of fire, hallelujah, watch this, death will be cast in the lake of fire. That's why we don't have to worry about it anymore. But also, hell is thrown into a larger, more wicked, more terrible place than hell could imagine to be. I stand at the bank sometimes. Folks, by the way, you know what you're going to do? You know what you're going to feel? You know what you're going to think? What you take the time to think of? When's the last time you just drove to a lake, any lake? Just pick one. They're all over here. Why don't you just take your car before you go bus? Come on, before you go bus calling next Saturday. Why don't you just drive, first of all, to a lake somewhere and stand there on the banks of that lake and then look at that lake, and instead of seeing water, imagine that there is a lake that God had said, where's it at? The Bible doesn't tell us where this lake is. It's not in the center of the earth. I can tell you that, because God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and it's not going to have hell in the middle of that new heaven and new earth. I don't know where it is. I know this, that there's a lid on it and there's a seal that's placed on it. Wherever it is, they'll never get out and we'll never go to them. And you know what? Somewhere waiting for every lost person is a place called the lake of fire. And you know what? The Bible says it's like the bottomless pit. And I think about it as I look at a lake and a churning lake that churns and burns with fire and brimstone. And you know what? They're tossed about for all eternity in torments, their feet never touching the bottom. Listen, what are you doing, preacher? I'm doing what I don't want to do. I'm doing what I don't like to do. I'm preaching a sermon on hell. But I'm doing what I must do and what we must do as a people. We don't let this truth touch our heart, you know what? We're going to go on with our casual view of Christianity. We're going to give our little you know, microscopic level of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Show up to church 3 times a week and pat ourselves on the back constantly for being a good Christian. But folks, listen to me. I got to go back to the beginning of the message. We'll end where we started. Are we believing believers or are we unbelieving believers? Oh, I believe in salvation. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in what he done. I believed in his finished work. Listen, you believe the parts of the Bible that's convenient for you to believe. But you don't want to believe the part that makes you uncomfortable. You don't want to believe the part that would insist that you do more than you're doing. You don't want to believe the part that takes away every single excuse that you can come up with not to go tell somebody about Jesus. Folks, listen to me. Where is that rich man? He's in the same place he was 1 second after he died. He's in the center of the earth. He's suffering the same things that he began to suffer 1 second after he died. But his future is not the same. There will be a day when he's pulled from there before God and then cast into the lake of fire. Listen, I can't do a thing about that rich man, and neither can you. I can't do a thing about your lost loved one that died without Jesus, and neither can you. But I can do something about those that are still living and breathing and walking on the crust surface of this earth. You know what I can do? I can tell somebody about Jesus tomorrow. I can decide that I'm going to rethink the priorities of my life. I think I'm going to take all of my excuses that I use, and by the way, I use them like you use them at times, that prevents me from going that extra mile, hitting that extra door, getting involved in that extra ministry. And you know what I think I'll do? I think I'll get on my face this week several times and say, oh God, do I really believe in hell? And if I do, what do you want me to do about it? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for helping this preacher tonight. Thank you for the prayers of your people for their preacher. Well, this isn't an easy subject to preach on. It's not honestly a comfortable subject for us to have to confront. I believe the devil has systematically removed the preaching of hell from the pulpits of even Bible preaching churches. Lord, it's like nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to think about it, because if we did, it would change us in a way that we just don't really want to change. But oh God, please help us to think about, stand up behind you at that great white throne judgment. Help us to think about the faces that we'll see, the people that we knew, the people that we did not tell. Lord, I pray that tomorrow, the next day, as we pass people on the street, as we see people at work, for just a moment here and there, we'll picture those same people that are lost, screaming alongside the rich man for a drop of water. May it move us to action. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd give us a burden for souls, not some emotion that spikes during missions emphasis month and then dies away within a few weeks. But Lord, something that is created because of our belief in the doctrines of the Bible, something that we carry with us, something that never leaves us, something that changes us and motivates us. Lord, something that pushes us into evangelistic activity. Lord, I pray that you deal with the hearts of Christians. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I can't preach on this subject without asking you to make sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I know after the preaching on the subject of hell, it's very easy for someone that maybe doesn't have full assurance of their salvation, maybe are saved, but just struggling in assurance, to begin to doubt their salvation. This sermon wasn't designed so that it would cause people who are genuinely saved to begin to doubt that. But I have said this often. If you don't have a salvation that can withstand a Holy Scriptures, Holy Ghost examination, you ought to get one. And you know what? This is nothing to mess around with. And I need to ask you tonight, do you know for sure that you are truly saved? And if you're not, tonight you need to settle that once and for all. Because folks, hell is not a myth. It's not a story. Hell is for real. So if you're here tonight without Christ as your Savior, we're going to give the invitation. I want you to come up and just stand here in front of the pulpit, down on the floor. Just get my attention. We'll get somebody to get the Bible and share with you how you can know for sure that you're on the way to heaven. I believe the main purpose of the message tonight was not for the lost. By the way, if it brings someone to salvation, we'll all rejoice, won't we? But you know, the thing about it is, it's not just lost people that need to hear sermons on hell. Folks, listen to me. What would cause a man like Tommy Tillman to leave the comforts of the United States of America, go all the way around the other side of the world, walk into leper colonies, sit down, hold their hands as he explains from the Bible how they can go to heaven? Well, it was compassion. I'll say amen to Brother Mitch. But I also think it was something else. I think Tommy Tillman got a hold of the doctrine of hell, or maybe I should say it this way, the doctrine of hell got a hold of Tommy Tillman. What causes a young man, a young woman, young lady in their youth to throw away everything that the world is trying to entice them with, everything that it offers, and walk away from it all and say, Lord, I'm going to live a holy, separated, dedicated life given to this great, great task of bringing the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. What would cause that? I think maybe it's the doctrine of hell and other Bible doctrines that stir those things. If you really believe the Bible, if you really believe the Bible, really believe it, then you have to do something about it. And if you don't have to do something about it, I have to wonder, do you really believe it? Heavenly Father, please, God, deal with hearts tonight, we pray in Jesus' name.